I'm so intrigued by this Lydian practice that we just engaged in of repeating the words and phrases that stood out to us. And ever since my first time of joining St. Lydia's Zoom dinner church, I have really appreciated observing and participating in this practice. And so I used this practice to create my sermon today and to notice what was coming up for me and figure out what I felt led to say today. In this passage, we have such a full range of emotions. We have a clash of people, of places, of identities, a clash of the past, the present, the future. We have dissonance, dynamics of family, of occupation, of personal growth, of welcome, of unwelcome. We have different substances as well: water, oil, food, sandals, wood, carpenters, bags. We have some imposters too, or at least maybe what appears to be imposters. We encounter a hometown who watched the child Jesus run through its streets and splash in its puddles, and now they have to reconcile with the one who has returned with a supernatural reputation. And I imagine the people of the town saying, "Wait, Jesus is what? This can't be Jesus. This shouldn't be Jesus." Our recent journey through the Gospel of Mark really has had me rethinking the Christ in a new way. And in the past few weeks, I've really found myself wondering about Jesus and about his self-awareness, actually. The image of Jesus feeling power leaving his body in Mark chapter 5 with the hemorrhaging woman, we talked about this last week. When she touched his clothes, it's so striking. What did he know about himself? And what did he know about his own mission and who he was becoming? Did he know who he was, and did he know what power he had? My childhood friend, Emily, lived in a really cute split-level home near the highway in Kansas. Emily's home was a cacophony of colors and art and mismatched wallpaper and furniture, and every room was a different color. Every room had different molding. The home felt like a wondrous thrift store, a mismatch of strange, beautiful, old, and new. Emily's mom would repaint her children's rooms whenever they wanted, whatever color they wanted. I was very jealous. My mother and I were headed out the door of Emily's home one afternoon after a day of easy bake ovens and sprinklers in the backyard. And I learned for the first time that day that Emily's mom was an interior home designer. "Emily's mom is a what?" I said to my mother. I had a really specific idea of design based on the homes I'd seen because I had family in real estate. They would decorate new homes in a very specific way to show potential buyers. My mom pulled a magazine from her purse and opened it to a really beautiful spread, a glorious dining room with accents of stone and rich green. And she said to me, "This is one of Debbie's designs, Emily's mother." Consider a chef who never cooks for themselves, or a pastor who suddenly realizes that they don't have the energy to pray today. A doctor who cares so deeply for others that they have no time to treat their own ailment. A carpenter who no longer works with wood or stone, but instead builds up the bodies and souls of hungry, hurting people. As I was considering what I wanted to say today, I started to think of a personal story that I wanted to share. And I wanted to share it, but I was hesitant to do so because in this story, I identified myself with something that I believed Jesus might have been experiencing in this story. And sometimes I step away from that a little bit and say, wait a minute, who am I to be feeling or claiming that I feel what Jesus might have felt? But then I remembered something. Identifying with Christ is, in fact, the point of the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus. And the incarnation of Jesus as a baby on earth is the divine entering the human story and becoming close enough for us to touch. So perhaps it's okay to share this story. Often when I visit my home, I'm asked to lead prayer before we say goodnight or before meals. And in my mind, those who ask me to lead prayer are making a strategic move. I seem to have come to the realization that the ask is not just to bless the meal or to close out an evening together, but in fact, I'm being tested with a number of complicated and implied questions. What does she believe now? Has she been corrupted? Who has she become? In 2019, I shared the news with my family over the phone that I was planning to pursue ordination in the United Church of Christ, and their reaction was very mixed. They were proud that I wanted to dedicate my life to religious service. But on the other hand, they expressed confusion and hurt because I'd chosen a church affiliation that was intentionally different from many of their closely held beliefs. My dad had worked very faithfully for years in a lot of religious organizations that held the kind of goal that hopes for every person to have an experience of confession and of being saved from certain damnation. My personal faith and mission was a little different from that. So one summer, I'm headed home for vacation. Relatives and friends gathered together around a large table for a meal. And my father turns to me and says, "Hey, Christine, almost a pastor. Would you pray for us before we eat?" Suddenly, I just felt this wave of pressure. I felt overwhelmed. I knew I had something to prove. There was nervous laughter around the circle, and my dad said again to me, "Christine, just pray. Just lead us in a prayer." I declined again. It seemed I should have felt ashamed of myself and embarrassed, and maybe I was betraying my calling or something. A beautiful green shoot that was tender and fragile and perhaps even good. Our scripture says, "And Jesus could do no deed of power there." Not even Jesus could be Jesus in his hometown. Later in the passage, Jesus sends his disciples to preach and teach and heal. And he says to them, "If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake the dust that is on your feet." Maybe that's kind of harsh. Don't we want to bless those meals? Don't we want everyone to come into the love and joy and peace of the kingdom of God? Shouldn't I have just prayed? Maybe. But my refusal was a personal acknowledgement that I was not the person that I used to be. I wasn't the girl who nodded her head in silence. First comes the upset of the order, and then the freedom, then the disruption of power, and then the healing. It's those contrasts that really stand out for me in our sermon, in our scripture today. It's a carpenter who builds souls, hometown boy with a new identity, travelers without luggage or food or money. The divine born in a dirty stable. And as we so often enjoy at St. Lydia's, a meal turned into an encounter with the holy. Are these dissonances somehow problems that need fixing, or are they limiting us in some way? Are they opposing forces in need of reconciliation? Perhaps some of them are. I mean, I was specifically thinking yesterday in reference to something Christian posted on our Instagram account for St. Lydia's. We learned that Francis Scott Key, famous for penning those lines, the land of the free, the home of the brave, was in fact a slave owner. Talk about dissonance. And some dissonances need to be called out and brought to light and upset immediately. But some others are to be embraced and welcomed and woven into the fabric of our beings. At our core, I think all of us are that cacophony of dissonance in our confusing blend of physical, emotional, and spiritual. And yet among this discord, we find the Christ. And perhaps also we find ourselves beautiful and beloved and becoming. We have the privilege at St. Lydia's of sharing the sermon. We'll spend a few moments in silent reflection, and then when you hear a bell sound, I invite you to share a story or experience that was sparked by the sermon or the text. At St. Lydia's, our practice is to welcome the reflections of all who share without engaging in crosstalk, either lauding or questioning the stories or experiences others have shared. In doing so, we hold a space where we can learn more deeply about one another in community. We also ask that those who often speak up and allow their voices to be heard in this space would be mindful that there are some who often do not do so. And maybe those who often do not would be willing to speak up today. We begin in silence.